couple of announcements. Next Sunday is Pentecost. Day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, was just a momentous occasion when God had a new arrangement begin. And so after our meeting, we're going to have a picnic together. I didn't want to call it potluck because Arizona recently legalized marijuana, so I thought... all right. We'll just call it a picnic. How's that? And I sent an email out. If you haven't seen your email yet, I sent an email out and I asked Missy and Cheryl to organize our get together after fellowship next Sunday, because next Sunday is Pentecost. And so please let them know by tonight if you're going to be here next Sunday, and then they'll get back with you and, you know, just kind of organize what we're going to have, and just kind of wanted to make it available for everyone to contribute if they wanted to, because we just have a little family get together here and a time for us to fellowship with each other. So they're going to organize the whole thing. Thanks, ladies, for doing that. So please let them know that you're coming, and then they'll figure out all the other details. Thank you for the birthday messages yesterday. In the biblical culture, you can read about it in Isaiah 55. I think it's Isaiah 55 where there's the verse that says, come buy milk with no money. You know, and you're like, what? But in fact, I did a chapter in my book, What Does It Mean? But many times in the biblical culture, when they were celebrating something, they would just give something. And so in keeping that tradition, I got some Italian cookies. Wow. For afterwards. So you're welcome to partake of those afterwards if you like. And man shall not live by cookies alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So let's get into God's word this morning. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Very blessed and thankful to be with you all this morning again. Today is Sunday, May the 16th, 2021. We are going to start in Jeremiah chapter 10. Last week, if you were here, I mentioned King Hezekiah, what a great king he was, how he got rid of the idolatry that was there in the land and cleaned house. And he did so much good for God's people in bringing them back to the one true God and getting rid of the idolatry. And as I mentioned last week, his son did not do what his dad did. His son was very evil, Manasseh, horribly evil, brought idolatry back. Hezekiah's grandson, Manasseh's son, did the same thing, just continued in the idolatry. But Hezekiah's grandson, Josiah, to the idolatry that was there, was a wrecking ball. He just demolished it. And not only in Judah, but even up as far as Samaria in that area. Josiah was wonderful in bringing God's people back to worshiping the one true God and getting rid of the idolatry. But then Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, was very, very evil, and he brought all the idolatry back into the land. In the Old Testament, you can see many times that God's prophets, those who spoke for the one true God, were treated horribly. In fact, Jehoiakim sent people to find the prophet Urijah because he didn't like what he was prophesying, and Urijah fled to Egypt, and Jehoiakim sent people to go find him. They found him. They brought him back to Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim killed him. To treat those speaking the words of God, God Almighty, it was just horrible. But speaking of Jehoiakim, he's the only person in the Bible that I know of who not only rejected God's words spoken by the prophets, not only murdered God's prophets, but he's the only one I know who literally took words written down that God gave to Jeremiah in a scroll. Jehoiakim took those when they were reading them to them, took the scroll, slashed it with his penknife, and threw it in the fire. That is what he thought of God's word. And then, of course, he wanted to kill Jeremiah. And so a number of us are sitting right now through the Walking in God's Power advanced class. And in class, we are reading many records in the Old Testament to see and to observe and to learn about some of those wonderful believers who walked with and for God, how they operated manifestations of Holy Spirit, how God talked with them and how God worked with them. And recently in the class, we were reading a section here in the book of Jeremiah, and I made a mental note that I wanted to reread chapter 10, which I did, and I decided I think I'm going to share that on Sunday. And then lo and behold, last Thursday in class, we once again were reading in Jeremiah and read chapter 10 again. So this morning we're going to read in Jeremiah chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. I mean, he just said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. These are words that come from God Almighty. Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. That's the zodiac. That's the astrology junk. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with the axe, and then they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they can't go anywhere. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. They can't do anything. They don't do good. They don't do evil. They're just nothing, just sitting there. In this chapter 10 of Jeremiah, we see on the one hand the one true God and his great power, and on the other hand, we see idols. And really, can there be any comparison? No. Verse 6, for as much as there is none like thee, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear or reverence thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there's none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish, the stock, the wood ones. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish. Ooh. And gold from Ophaz. The work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. Yeah, they might be beautiful, great works of art. Something to look at and go, wow. Isn't that gorgeous? Look at the detail. Look at all the gold that's in there. Whew, man, silver in there. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they're wonderful. You know, if somebody asks you to do a report and do a comparison between the strength of an elephant, compare that with the strength of a fly. What would you write down? There's no comparison, right? What could you possibly write? Or here's something. Do a comparison of the intelligence of someone with a PhD in physics. Compare that with the intelligence of a four-year-old. What would you write? There is no comparison. So, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heaven and the earth. I like that. All these idols, they haven't made the heavens and the earth, have they? Thus shall ye say unto the gods that have not made the heaven and the earth, the heavens and the earth. Even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. The great power of God, the one true God. His great power cannot be measured. It's just awesome. And for the people of Israel, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the bloodline, God made promises and covenants, which are very specific legal arrangements, legal contracts. He made these with them that he, God Almighty, by his decision, would be their God and they would be his people. God is not the God of all the people on the earth. God is the God of those who he says he is their God. And then they are his people. The ones he decides that they will be his people and he will be their God. It's his decision. And for the children of Israel, God made promises and covenants with them that you, the bloodline from Abraham, you will be my people and I will be your God. If you keep your finger here, go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, there's just a beautiful verse. Last verse of Numbers chapter 15. God is speaking. It says in verse 41 of Numbers 15, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Three times in that verse, God is telling them, I am your God. And when you think about, and this comes up, this phrase, brought you out of the land of Egypt, led you out of Egypt. That comes up a whole bunch in the Old Testament because it was just phenomenal that God took all of his people just one day out, just took them out, led them out of Egypt after some pretty awesome signs and wonders that God did in Egypt. The great power of God manifested. And as you know, God took them out of Egypt, which was full of idolatry, and God specifically told them, no graven image. Don't be making graven images. Don't be making these things to, you know, bow down to them and worship them. And remember when Moses went up to the mountain and they were like, gosh, he's been gone a long time. We don't know what happened to him. Hey, Aaron, make us a calf here so we can worship it. And they made a golden calf. And they said, this is the God that took us out of Egypt. And remember, Moses came down with the two tablets. Like, what the hell are you doing? Broke the tablets. Do you know later, many years later, a king of Israel, when they split, because it was all one nation, but then the 10 northern tribes called Israel, two southern tribes, Judah, king of Israel made two golden calves. These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. God did not want them to do that. So anyway, back to Jeremiah chapter 10. We are in verse 14. Every man is, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven images, for his molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. Oh, isn't that interesting? There's no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Keep your finger here and back up and look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths. All these gorgeous things. They have a really nice mouth, right? But they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They don't see anything. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them. Stupid. So is everyone that trusts in them. Not only those that make them are like them, so is everyone that trusts in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear or reverence the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord, God Almighty, the one true God. So back to Jeremiah again. You can also read, if you want, sometime in Psalm 135. It says basically the same thing that we just saw there in Psalm 115. They have eyes, but they don't see anything. And there you are worshiping, and you're talking to them, and you're praying to them. They don't see anything. They're nothing. Might look pretty. Might be expensive stuff on them, but they're nothing. So we're in verse 16. It says in Jeremiah 10:16, the portion of Jacob, that would be God, is not like them. Oh no. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Whew. Well, Jeremiah is a tough book to read. Jeremiah tried over and over and over to speak God's word to them so that they would turn back to the one true God and get rid of the idolatry. You know, I was mentioning before about Jehoiakim and how he slashed the scroll. The ink wasn't even dry yet. Slashed the scroll, threw it into the fire. That word that God gave Jeremiah that was on that scroll, God said, maybe they'll hear these words and change. Oh yeah? Throw it in the fire. Ooh. Jeremiah tried over and over, and during Jeremiah's time, the 10 northern tribes called Israel, they'd already been wiped out. And Jeremiah warned them, and they just wouldn't listen, wanted to trust in their idols, and didn't work out so well. Got carried away to Babylon, got wiped out. So that was way back then. Let's fast forward to the first century, Acts 17. Paul, in his travels, is in Athens, that great city of Athens. Acts chapter 17, and we'll start reading in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There were statues and groves and shrines and worship spots all over the city. And they had all kinds of gods. It kind of made Paul sick. He's like, look at all this crap. Therefore, he just went and hid himself. He said, I got to leave. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He's just speaking God's word. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he's preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So now we know what he was doing in the marketplace, right? He was speaking to them about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how God raised him from the dead. And they took him, this wasn't an invite, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which is Mars Hill. May we know this new doctrine whereof your speaking is. For you're bringing certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And so now Paul is going to share some things with them. Paul's going to share with them about the one true God. Paul stood up, verse 22, in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. He was actually saying, in all things you are too religious. It wasn't a criticism. He was complimenting them. Boy, in all things, you people are really religious folks. And you know what else? For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They had a God for everything, and in case they missed any, they had the unknown God. And Paul said, man, you know, you guys are so religious, and I saw this altar, and then this inscription said, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I'd like to share with you about the unknown God. I saw the altar over there. I don't think you guys know anything about him. Let me tell you about it. Verse 24, God that made the world, there he is, the creator of the heavens and the earth, just what we were reading about in the Old Testament, just what we read about throughout the whole Bible. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all things therein. Seeing he's Lord of heaven and the earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Something with that kind of power is going to be confined to a little temple, a little shrine, a little altar. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What does God need? There's a verse in the Old Testament that where God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Why would I ask you? Verse 26. And hath made of one blood, oh my goodness, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Oh, that could certainly go on a billboard these days. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, the one true God, the one you don't know anything about. Seek him, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For those that are hungry and searching, he's not far. If you just put a little effort forth, take a step or two. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, and that's exactly what we read, wasn't it? Ignorance. They that make them are like them, and they that trust them are like them as well. It's stupid to worship an idol. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he, God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Wow, great presentation by Paul, wasn't it? Right there in the midst of all that stink. And when they heard of the resurrection, some of them mocked. Others said, well, I got to go to lunch. I'll hear about it later. Paul departed from among them. Certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Oh, that's quite a record. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. That was their hope, that he would come someday. And at this point here in the Bible, as you know, the Savior had come, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Savior had come. Jesus Christ is Lord of all people, and God raised him from the dead. When Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled all that was necessary for mankind's redemption and salvation. He willingly gave his life. He died. Then God raised him from the dead to die no more. Then he walked the earth for 40 days, teaching and, you know, doing miracles. And then he ascended into heaven, and 8 days later came that wonderful day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts 2. On that day, go to Romans chapter 10, if you would, please. On that great day of Pentecost that's recorded in Acts chapter 2, there was a major change in how God was going to work with human beings, a major change. We have to keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the bloodline from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the bloodline, those people were God's people. He promised he would be their God. And he was their God. You can read about things in the Old Testament that are just mind-blowing, what God did for his people, because they were his people and he was their God. How many times do you read about him taking out their enemies? There were times when they didn't even need to fight. You know, they got up next morning and all their enemies were dead. They didn't even have to fight. God did some remarkable things for his people because he was their God and he is so powerful, right? Now, since Pentecost, there's a whole new arrangement. Those who choose to accept and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Savior, that he's the Messiah, and believe that God raised him from the dead. We know the scriptures say you are saved, you are born again, you receive eternal life, and we receive God's Spirit. And Romans 10, very familiar verse, says if you confess with your mouth, Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he's Lord of all people that ever lived, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the ticket in. That's how a person gets born again. That's how a person receives eternal life. That's how a person gets God's wonderful Spirit. God made it really easy. You know, remember John 3:16 again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Bloodline from Abraham, nothing to do with it anymore. The change happened on the day of Pentecost. A whole new arrangement for human beings. Every person who's born again is a child of God, and now the scriptures say that anyone who does get born again belongs to a new group, if you will, a new group of people. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. It's a familiar verse, but in light of what I'm sharing, it's nice to read this again. In the Old Testament, there were two groups of people. I don't care if you were a Hittite, Perizzite, Canaanite, Egyptian, Assyrian. There were only two groups of people, as far as God's concerned. There were the Judeans, the people from Abraham, Israel, God's chosen people. And the other group was everybody else, all the other nations, many times called the Gentiles. And I think the word Gentile means nations. So you have God's people, all the other nations, Gentiles. Jews, Gentiles. But verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, since the day of Pentecost, there are three groups of people on the face of this earth. Whether anybody believes it or not doesn't make any difference. This is what God said, right? So there are people from the bloodline, Jews. There are Gentiles. And then there's this other group of people called the church of God. And notice what it says. It's the church of God. It's God's church, his church. That's just absolutely amazing. It's his church. And God has designated that Jesus Christ is the head of this body of people called the church of God, or the one body. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 1. What a big change happened on Pentecost. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 18 says, and he's the head. He is the head. Not you, not me, not anybody else. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, we ought to give him the preeminence, right? He's the head. This group, this organization, if you want to call it, the body of people is called the church of God. It's God's church. It's also called the one body. One body. There might be a lot of different denominations. You know, there's the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Anglicans and the this and the that. God says, if you're born again, you're part of the one body. The church, God's church. And Jesus Christ is the head. And if you back up to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body, just one body. And we know what that one body is. It's God's church, the church of God. And we know who's the head of it all, Jesus Christ, and he should have the preeminence. There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and look at verse 6, one God and Father. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And there it is. God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is not only our Father, but he is also our God. And do you know why he's our God? He decided to be our God, just like he decided to be the God of Israel. The creator of the heavens and the earth is our God, and we are his people. This is just amazing. And think about it. Has the creator of the heavens and the earth lost any of his great power? None. Look at the things he did for his people in the Old Testament. For whole nations. In one. For cities. For individual people. For a destitute widow. He's not lost any of his power. And he is our God. No wonder it says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't it great? That verse doesn't say, if our Father be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? What is it that we can face that's too big for God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth? He's our God. So those who are born again, we're not the chosen nation of Israel. Rather, we are children of God by birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, right? God is truly our Father. We are his children. And God is also, as he's declared in his word, that he is our God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, a couple more verses. This is exciting. Pentecost. Probably won't see any decorations in people's yards this week. Probably didn't get a Pentecost greeting card in the mail. Don't think there are any Pentecost sales coming up at some of the stores. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These wonderful folks there in Thessalonica. For they themselves, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Look at this. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. They turned to God from idols. They were idol worshipers. And they heard the word of God and turned. Changed, turned to God from idols, and they didn't just stop worshiping idols. They made the decision to serve the one true God. As I'm sure you know, in the Old Testament, only certain people had the Spirit of God and operated manifestations of Holy Spirit. Only certain people did. But today, each and every born-again believer, when a person gets saved, born again, each and every born-again believer receives the Spirit from God along with the ability to operate all nine of the manifestations. God made that reality available starting on the day of Pentecost that you read about in Acts chapter 2. Years later, referring back to that day, Peter called it the beginning. Oh, what a beginning it was. The beginning of something fantastic. Today in our culture, we hear a lot about equity, equality, injustice, advantage, disadvantage. We hear a lot about that. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, God leveled the playing field for everyone. Everyone who wants. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Is that not leveling the playing field for everyone? That any person on the face of this earth could believe, confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and at that moment, God Almighty is now their Father. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that not an advantage? Or live your life as a victim, I guess. God offered tremendous advantage to whosoever. You know, in Galatians, it says there's no more Jew or Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all in the same family. God's our Father. It's one body. It's God's church. And in fact, in Colossians, two more places. Colossians chapter 3. Not too far away. As far as us who are born again, Colossians 3, it says in verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew. So, depending on what background you come from, it doesn't matter. Well, I'm related to Abraham. Good for you. Yeah, well, I'm Gentile in background. Good for you. It doesn't matter anymore if you're born again. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. And as we, in Galatians, male or female, it doesn't matter anymore. But Christ is all and in all. Every born again believer gets all that God made available to us. How special we are. Every born-again believer has the Spirit of God with all the rights, the privileges, the abilities, with God Almighty being our Father and our God. If God be for us, who could be against us? And you know, instead of, in our culture today, instead of promoting words, lots of words that gender hatred and division, how beneficial these words would be to our children. To show them the great privilege and advantage of being a born-again one, and to believe what the Scriptures say. If God be for us, who can be against us? We, all of us, have a choice to believe the words from God Almighty, our Father, the written Scriptures, and especially in the seven church epistles, you know, that kind of spell out this new arrangement that God came up with on the day of Pentecost. To read it and see who I really am, what I really have, and believe these words. Many times, sadly, you read in the Old Testament, they disrespected the people speaking for the one true God. They disrespected the words that they spoke. They even disrespected the words God had written down for them. And in reality, they were disrespecting the one true God. Not a good thing to do. You and I, we can choose, if we want to reverence and serve the one true God, our Heavenly Father. And we do that by showing great respect for His written word. I'd like to close by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to have your word, your written word. Father, we're so thankful that we can open the book and see these great truths. Father, how thankful we are to be a part of this wonderful one body, your church. Father, how humbling it is for us to think that you are really our God and our Father. Thank you for the many blessings that you've blessed us with in our lives, and may we continue to look to you, Father, for all that we need. And Father, may we, with great joy in our hearts, live your word and reach out to others with love in our hearts and confident in the words that we read in your word and believe them. Thank you, Father, for blessing everyone here in this room this morning, as well as those on the phone. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege to share a little bit of your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, this teaching will be posted up on the website, Confidence and Joy, a little bit later today. Again, if you're planning on being here next week, please let Missy and Cheryl know, and then they'll get back with you. And unless the Lord tarries, of course, we'll be back next week here in our home and also on the phone next week on Pentecost. For those of us that are here, we will be hanging out for a little while. For those of you wonderful believers on the phone, God bless you all. Thanks for joining us. I'll be signing off now. Love you all, and God bless you.